This is February the 13th. It is the sixth Sunday after the Epiphany. The Gospel is Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 17 through verse 26. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Lord, your Holy Spirit must teach us. So open our hearts and minds. Let me open my mouth wide, and may you fill it with the words of your Spirit. Lord Jesus, we would see you, know you, obey you, and follow you. Amen. The context of this gospel is interesting. Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand, but he had done so on the Sabbath. And the authorities wanted to destroy him because, in their understanding, he had done something contrary to the law. He leaves them. He goes up a mountain to pray through the night, and then chooses the 12, including Judas Iscariot. Why does he choose Judas? Because we must assume that God so instructed him. A great crowd comes. He healed in body and mind and spirit all who came to him. But he does not stop at this. He teaches. But to whom does his teaching apply? Only, please notice, to his disciples. You read, looking at his disciples, he said. This teaching is for Christians. And then he gives us Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you poor, blessed are you hungry, blessed are you who weep, blessed are you who are persecuted. And then, somewhat unique to Luke, he gives the woes. Woe to you who are rich now. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who are happy now. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. It used to be said of Christians that they were different. You read in the Acts of the Apostles that the Jews were very upset with Paul's teaching and the success that it was having, and so they attacked the house where he was staying. And you read in Acts 17, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. You see, their lifestyle, these Christians, was a complete reversal. They were utterly different from those around them. The Sermon on the Mount is an utter reversal. Christians were markedly different. They had very different characteristics, and this resulted in very different effects. And Jesus expected this change. He says elsewhere, "By this love that you have one for another shall all men know that you are my disciples." The more diligently we seek to draw near to the Lord, the more his presence, his touch, transforms us. So can it be said of you and I that we are so markedly different from non-Christians that it is obvious in our lifestyle? Early Christians were called people of the way, meaning they had a particular way of living, of conducting themselves. Their lives were governed and shaped by their discipleship of Christ. And Jesus expected that between Christians and non-Christians, that there would be a radical difference. Radical here meaning to the very root of their being and personality. That there would be a radical difference between Christians and non-Christians. And this difference is produced by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. See, blessed are you poor. Well, this is not about money. It's about those who realize that without Christ, they can do nothing. Blessed are you who hunger. Not about food, but blessed are those who start each day with a hunger for God, for his will, for his presence. It's a sure sign that Christ is in you. And blessed are you who weep. Weep for what? For their sinfulness, the knowledge of their sin, that they know because they are confronted daily by God's holiness. And then, blessed are you when men hate you, exclude you, insult you because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're hated and persecuted not for a cause or for rudeness or for crass behavior, but because of a life lived in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. He is very clear about this. He says in John 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." It's a foregone conclusion to the Lord that this is what is going to happen. I remember hearing a man who was a Christian and a very prominent golfer who was asked to look after Billy Graham when he came into town. Billy loved to play golf. And so he set up a foursome and asked one of his friends, who was not a Christian, to be one of the four. Well, off he went. He played with the other person, didn't play with Billy Graham. And after it was all over and everybody was happy and Billy had gone off, he asked his friend how it went. And his friend was just furious, threw his clubs into the car. "I am just not going to have anybody shove their religion down my throat." He just fumed, absolutely fumed. Well, the guy talked with him some more, and it really transpired that Billy Graham didn't say anything. He just was a Christian. It was his presence, his closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that just threatened this man so much. And then my greatest hero of the 20th century was a medical doctor who became a missionary called Martin Lloyd-Jones and had an enormous impact on the Christian church through his preaching. And he went with a friend who was a prison chaplain to attend a service in a prison. Nobody knew who he was. He was, I am told, the most unprepossessing looking person you could ever hope to come across. A weedy little man in a dark suit was one memorable description. Well, he there was there for the service. I don't even know that he said anything, but he met with the prisoners afterwards, like tea and cookies and what have you. And after this, one of the prisoners who knew the chaplain well came up to the chaplain and said, "Who is that guy?" And the chaplain explained who he was and said, "Why do you ask?" He says, "Well, he's the cleanest person I've ever met." And we're not talking about soap here. We're talking about a life made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're meant to be different people. You see, we're not called by the Lord Jesus to be admired, venerated, nor are we called just to be moral and respectable. We will be that. But Jesus called us to be witnesses of our relationship to him. Following Christ each day will change you. Imperceptibly at first, and then more and more apparent. Following the Lord each day will, not might, will change you. And these Beatitudes, this Sermon on the Mount, describe a Christian, who he is and who he is not. Be very careful here, because imitating them won't make you a Christian. Doing Christian things doesn't turn you into a Christian. The Lord Jesus does that, and he gives you these characteristics so that all men may know that you are his disciples. Do people know that you are a Christian? Jesus finishes this little section with, "But woe to you who are rich, who have no sense of need," in other words, "for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, who are not hungry for spiritual things, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, who have no sense of your sinfulness and of God's holiness, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." Bottom line, do people know you are a Christian? And do they care?